The scripture reading is Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet sent to the northern kingdom Israel. And Hosea was commanded by God to marry an adulteress named Gomer. And in Hosea 2, Hosea draws the connection between Gomer's adultery and Israel's spiritual adultery against God. That's the connection here. In verses 1 through 13, Hosea speaks of the misery that Israel would experience as those who had been living in adultery, continuing in sin. And in 14 through 23, Hosea speaks of how God would actually bring them back to himself. Chapter speaks of his great faithfulness to them. That's especially in the second half. So now we're going to read Hosea 2. When we get to verse 2, it speaks of pleading with your mother. To understand that that is Gomer, Hosea's wife, the adulteress. Hosea 2, let's read the whole chapter. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Thus far we read the infallibly inspired word of God tonight. May he bless the word unto our hearts. The text is verses 19 and 20. 19 and 20. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Hosea was written to Israel at a very dark time in Israel's history. It was not that Israel had financial struggles. Israel was doing very well financially under the leadership of Jeroboam II. It was not that Israel had trouble with enemy nations. In fact, it was a time of peace under Jeroboam II, and that's part of why their economy was flourishing. They were doing well in those areas. While things were indeed going well financially, Israel had a big spiritual problem. They were living in unfaithfulness to God. They were sacrificing to idols. They were not thanking God for that plenty that he had given to them. They were not giving thanks for the food and drink that God had provided. Not to God. The people were growing up with a lack of knowledge of God. They were not teaching their children. They simply did not care about God. They cared more about the entertainment, more about other things, more about their jobs, many other things. No care for God. This unfaithful people deserve to be cast out. They deserve to be forsaken of God forever. That's what they deserved. Now, to this idolatrous people, to this unfaithful people, God called the prophet Hosea. And God called Hosea to be a prophet to Israel, and then he gave Hosea a very strange command. He told Hosea to go and marry a known adulteress, a known whore, according to Hosea 1 verse 2. We read in 1 verse 2 that God says, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now in obedience to that command, God, or Hosea, went and took this adulteress to be his wife. And the whole nation of Israel, they knew about this. And they knew that when a prophet of God did something like that, there had to be a purpose. Prophets of God don't just do that. There had to be a purpose behind it. Now, even after Hosea graciously made this adulteress his wife and had children with her, Gomer often went back into her adulterous ways. She did it again and again and again. Yet, at the command of God, Hosea kept taking her back. Can you imagine what kind of a marriage that would have been? But Hosea kept taking her back. Now, that marriage, this marriage was to be a picture to the true Israel of their relationship to God. God wanted his people to see that they were really being like that unfaithful Gomer. They were being like her. They were his covenant people whom he had married and whom he had cared for. Yet they had turned right around and they had lived in unfaithfulness, and they did it again and again and again. He wanted them to see their own unfaithfulness. And in contrast to that, see his great faithfulness to them. Like Hosea had done for Gomer, God had not cast off the Israelites. He brought them back again and again from their sins and into the enjoyment of his marriage again and again. And he desired that his church see that he did not continue in his love for them because they were so spiritually beautiful or because they were so worthy of it. No, the point of it all was that they would see God's great faithfulness, his great grace, not their own works, not their own worthiness, but God's faithfulness and graciousness. That's what he wanted them to see. And let's see tonight that we are exactly like Old Testament Israel. We are. We are unfaithful as the church today. We too have a spiritual problem. God has married us to himself, yet so often we turn right around and sin. Let's see in contrast tonight, and let's be amazed at this. Let's see God's great faithfulness to us, unworthy adulterers. And let's praise God as we see that. Let's consider this text under the theme, God's marriage to his church. God's marriage to his church. First, a gracious betrothal. Second, a blessed union. And third, a wonderful promise. God's marriage to his church, a gracious betrothal, a blessed union, a wonderful promise. First, a gracious betrothal. God has graciously betrothed us to himself. To understand this gracious work, we need to know first about our adultery. We won't see how gracious it is if we don't understand our adultery first. God has married us, his church, to himself. God established a covenant with Old Testament Israel and married them to himself, the Old Testament church. He said to Abraham, the father of the Israelites, in Genesis 17, verse 7, he said this, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God was the friend of the Israelites. He cared for them. God was the friend of the Israelites who brought them forth out of the land of Egypt and gave them everything that they needed in the land of Canaan. He was their friend. God was their friend, and being God's covenant people, Israel was the church. Israel was the gathering of believers in the Old Testament. They were the church. Now, do understand this, that when God said he made a covenant with Israel, and that Israel was his church, he was not speaking of all Israel head for head, but he was speaking of spiritual Israel, his chosen people. If God promised to be a God to every Israelite head for head, then the promise would have failed. Because we clearly see in Old Testament history that not every Israelite head for head was a child of God. Galatians 3 verse 29 helps us understand this. Galatians 3:29 says that God gave the promise to Abraham and his spiritual seed, his elect, those who believe on him. Galatians 3:29 says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Listen again, it says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Therefore, God's covenant in the Old Testament was not with every Israelite head for head. It was with Abraham's spiritual seed, God's chosen people. Now, the true Israel's relationship to God was such a close relationship that it was often described in the Old Testament as a marriage. That's how close it was. It was a marriage. In Hosea, for instance, God uses the bond of earthly marriage as a picture of his relationship, his close relationship, with his people. Hosea's marrying of Gomer was a picture of God's marrying Israel. Hosea 3 verse 1 teaches us that. Hosea 3 verse 1 says, go yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to, that's in agreement with, the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. So marry this adulteress in accordance with or in agreement with God's marriage to Israel. Do that, Hosea. Now God created marriage. God created marriage so that he might use it to point his people to the wonderful closeness that there is in his relationship with us. You know that marriage is the most intimate earthly bond that there is. The closest friendship, the most wonderful earthly bond there is. Now, marriage helps us then understand how close, how intimate that relationship we have with God is. That's why he created marriage, so he could point us to that. Now, this bond that Israel experienced with God, it was the highest good. It was not that Israel was brought into this marriage relationship with God and suffered with him and was mistreated. Not at all. This relationship was wonderful. It was close. They enjoyed blessed fellowship with God every day. God cared for them, giving them exactly what they needed. God guarded them as they had all those enemies surrounding them. He guarded them and made them more than conquerors so that those enemies even served Israel. And God assured his people. He assured the Abrahams and Isaacs and Jacobs. He assured them that they had a home in heaven. It was a close relationship. It was a loving relationship. There was nothing better than being married to God. Now, as the new Israel, that was Old Testament Israel, but as the new Israel, our relationship with God is also a marriage. The New Testament speaks the same way. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33 says that the intimate relationship between the husband and the wife is a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. That's Ephesians 5. Christ walks with us and talks with us as his bride. He takes care of us. He makes us more than conquerors over all of our enemies so that they actually serve our good. And Jesus Christ assures us in our hearts. He speaks with us every day, assuring us that we are going to heaven through Jesus Christ. So you see, we too have that relationship of marriage with our God. God has married us, his church, but we have violated the marriage. God has married us, his church, but we have violated the marriage. Israel did that. Israel was unfaithful to God at the time of Hosea. Hosea 5, verse 7 says, Israel dealt treacherously against the Lord. They dealt treacherously. Those words, they refer to a marriage violation. God had made Israel his bride. And in making them his bride, God had said to Israel, he said, love me and love me alone. Love me and show that love to me, Israel, by keeping my commandments. That's Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Israel was to love God and God alone and show it by obeying. But during these materially prosperous days when Hosea was prophesying, Israel was not loving the Lord. They were doing the exact opposite. They were behaving as an adulteress. An adulteress is simply this. An adulteress is someone who has a husband but goes and lives with other men. Now God says, he says, that's what you are doing, Israel. You have me, but you are going out and searching for other gods. You're even making sacrifices to them. And you're not showing love to me. You're not obeying my commands. In Hosea 4, verse 2, we read that Israel was swearing, lying, killing, coveting, committing the sins against the entire law. Unfaithfulness. But understand that we as the New Testament church do the same thing. Unfaithful. God has told us as his church today, he says, love me and love me alone. That's John 15. He says, if ye love me, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. But so often we don't. Now again, we don't necessarily go up to a god of wood or stone and bow down to that god. But so easily we do worship idols. We can put so many other things, our jobs, sports, entertainment, things that are even legitimate of themselves, we can put them on such a pedestal that we have no time anymore for God, no time for personal devotions and family devotions. So easily we fall into idolatry. so easily. We sin against God's other commandments too. In our hearts, we have broken all of them. We are adulteresses. And that's no light thing. It's no light thing. In fact, this unfaithfulness is damnable. We deserve to be put away forever for our unfaithfulness. As we heard this morning, God's a holy God. He does not just wink at sin. As the holy God, He utterly hates sin. He hates all unfaithfulness. It's the opposite of who He is. Hates it. Therefore, those who are unfaithful to Him cannot be united to Him as they are of themselves. They can't. They're sinners. They deserve to be separated from Him forever. And because of our unfaithfulness, that's what we deserve. We deserve to be separated from Him now, no fellowship with Him now, and no fellowship with Him forever. Death and hell. We've committed acts of adultery right in front of His face. You think about that. An act of adultery right in front of the spouse's face. That's what we do. And that's why we deserve to be left, forsaken by God and destroyed forever in hell. Now we've seen that adultery. It's gross. It's disgusting. But even after all of that, look at what God said to His Old Testament church. And look at what God says to His New Testament church today too. He says, Hosea 2 verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee, you adulterers, unto me forever. That thee in verse 19 is the church. Old Testament Israel, New Testament church today. He will renew the marriage with us. What does that mean that He betroths us? We need to understand that word. It's very important. To betroth is making a formal and public vow to another that you will marry him or her. Betrothal is not the same as engagement. In becoming betrothed, the man and a woman would make binding vows to each other that they would marry. Now, they would then, after they made those binding vows, they would then wait a few months for the marriage celebration. The husband would go and get the house ready, build the house possibly. The wife would prepare for the wedding feast, the wedding celebration. But betrothal, understand, is essentially marriage. And we get that from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. In Matthew chapter 1, we read of Joseph and Mary's betrothal. They were betrothed, it says. And we see there that vows were made at betrothal, vows that were as binding as our wedding vows are. In fact, those verses say that during the betrothal period, Joseph thought about divorcing Mary when he found out that she became pregnant. He thought about divorcing her. Now, Mary would have only been guilty of adultery, and their separation would have only been a divorce if they had essentially been married, if those vows they made at betrothal were binding like marriage vows are. And understand that Matthew 1 verse 19 even calls Joseph and Mary, a betrothed couple, it calls them husband and wife. So they were betrothed. They were essentially married. And God says to His church, and He says to us adulteresses today, He says, I will betroth thee to myself, thus renewing the marriage. That word betrothed is very important. It's important. It does not say, I will marry thee. It says betrothed. There's a reason for that. That word betrothed is used to show that God, in His marvelous grace, is like a bridegroom who renews the marriage with us, as if we are a virgin, young and pure. That's how He sees us. When a woman returns to her husband after committing adultery, and the husband would take her back, that would be a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. But when God takes us back as adulteresses, he actually goes a step farther. By using the word betrothed, God is showing that he will act as if our unfaithfulness never happened. That he truly does see us as innocent. He's taking us back to the very first step of marriage, betrothal. I see none of those former acts of unfaithfulness. That's how he treats us. He says that he will bring us into his loving care to make us experience that again. Bring us into his company. He will not alienate us from himself as we deserve, but he will always again be seeking our good. He's always caring for us, making us more than conquerors. Speaking to us his wonderful promises right in our ear that he will take us to heavenly glory. That's what he does for us. He does not cast us off. He betroths us to himself. And that's such a wonder of grace when you think about our terrible sins. It's such a wonder of grace that God does not just say, I will betroth thee to myself once here. He doesn't just say those words once. He says them in verses 19 and 20. He says those words three times. He wants to make sure the church gets it. Sometimes we say something three times to make sure somebody gets it. Especially something that might even seem to be too good to be true. You think about it. Maybe your kids want to go on a vacation, a big vacation, and you parents don't tell them, and finally one day you do, and they say, what? Then you say it again. You say, we're going on that vacation. They say, really? And you say it again. You keep saying it until they get it, and they understand it, and they see how great it is. That's what God's doing here. He says in verse 18, I will betroth thee to me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. Verse 20, I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Keep saying it till we get it. It's so wonderful. We've shown we want nothing to do with him so many times. We deserve to go to hell. But he brings us back into that covenant life of rest, that wonderful fellowship of marriage with him. God's graciousness to us in our marriage, that's an amazing thing. But now understand that that too must be applied to our marriages. Husbands and wives right here. God's graciousness to us in our marriage with him speaks to us about our marriages to each other. Since God has given us marriage so that we might better understand his relationship with us, our marriages must reflect his close marriage with us. And know that if we just do whatever we please in our marriages, if we just follow the lusts of the flesh and do what we please, our marriages will not reflect his wonderful relationship with us. This takes work. We have to work to reflect God's relationship with us in our marriages. And that takes great work because we, as husbands and wives, sin against one another. We do. A husband might get home from work after a very difficult day and might snap back at his wife. A wife might not be very submissive to her husband and even go behind his back and speak bad things about him, maybe do things just to spite him, make him angry. And we may even sin against each other in far worse ways than that. How do we respond? How do we respond to those sins in our marriages? How do we respond to that hurt in our relationships? Well, every time there is a sin, remember God's great graciousness to you in your marriage with him. Every time, remember his graciousness to you. When your spouse sins against you, you think to yourself, you say this to yourself, I'm an adulterer who has sinned terribly against God, yet God has been gracious to me. I will be gracious to my spouse. Instead of responding to the spouse's sin by sinning against them and trying to get them back, respond by seeking reconciliation. Use the conflict that God has placed in your life, and notice that, use the conflict God has placed in your life as an opportunity to show love. Your spouse. Use that conflict as an opportunity to grow closer to one another, to help one another. That's how we ought to use it. Be gracious. That's a gracious betrothal. God's marriage to us. Our marriages ought to reflect that. Understand, in the second place, that God's marriage to us is a blessed union. A blessed union. And we're going to see three characteristics regarding this union. And they're from the text. In the first place, this union is characterized by forgiveness. That's going to come from the phrase, "I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment." So that's the first characteristic. It's characterized by forgiveness. Second, God's union with us is characterized by tender mercy and loving kindness. And in the third place, His marriage with us is characterized by faithfulness. Verse 20. First, forgiveness. God says that He will betroth us in righteousness and in judgment. And that implies that He betroths us forgiving us. But God is righteous and just. God shows that He is a righteous God when He says here, "I will betroth thee in righteousness." That's how He acts. Remember from this morning, to be righteous is to be in harmony or in step with God's laws. And God is a righteous God. He, of course, is in step with His own laws. And as the righteous God, everything that He does then must be in harmony with who He is. It must be in harmony with His righteous nature. As the righteous God, then, He cannot unite Himself with those who are sinners in His sight. He cannot unite Himself with sinners as they are of themselves, because then He would be approving sin. But He's righteous. He can't do that. He can only unite Himself to righteous people. God is righteous, and He's also just. The text says He betroths us in righteousness and judgment. That word judgment there means justice. It comes from the same Hebrew word, justice and judgment. And they go together because whenever God makes a judgment, it's always done in justice. As the just God, He must punish sin. So He can only be united with righteous people. So the only way God can be united with us then is if our sins are washed away. And we are righteous in His sight. That's the only way He can betroth us in righteousness and in justice, if we are right in His sight. So when the text says that God betroths His people in righteousness and justice, it implies that He forgives us in the blood of Jesus. We are guilty sinners. It would not be just if He betrothed us as we are of ourselves. But God forgives. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to His children. Jesus Christ came here and took our sins upon Himself. He lived a perfectly righteous life. And on the basis of Christ's work, God forgives and imputes that righteousness of Christ to me and to you. And since He forgives me, since we are righteous in His sight, He now can betroth us and unite, and He now unites us to Jesus Christ in righteousness and judgment. He's not going against His righteousness there. He's not. He forgives me. I'm righteous in Christ. So He forgives us. Now God, certainly, He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, and He declares to us that we are righteous. But also that He promises to betroth us in righteousness and justice, it also means that He makes us more and more righteous in this marriage bond. He makes us more and more righteous. When He renews the marriage with us, He does not want us to continue on in sin, continue to live in unfaithfulness to Him and show hatred to Him. He does not look for that. No, He works in us to act in harmony with His laws and to praise Him. He promises to work in our hearts to serve Him alone. He promises to change us so that instead of committing murder, lying, and stealing, we live for Him. He works in us to serve Him and Him alone. He makes us not want to return to our whoredoms, but walk in His ways. God betroths us in righteousness and in justice. He forgives us. He makes us more and more righteous. Now, since God's marriage with us is characterized by forgiveness, may our marriages also be characterized this way. Let us be ready and willing to forgive one another as God forgives us. Now, that's very hard. When your spouse sins against you, there are times where you do not want to forgive them. You don't want to. They may even ask for forgiveness, but you don't want to grant it. Well, in those moments, you remember what God does for you. You remember your acts of adultery against God and how He forgives us so graciously. You remember that and you forgive your spouse. And when you want to bring up that sin that he or she committed, when you want to bring that up during maybe a fight, you want to bring up that sin so that you can prove to them that all these problems are their fault. When you want to do that, you remember how God forgives you. You remember that when God forgives, He forgets that sin. It's removed as far as east is from west. So you do not bring up that old sin. You forgive as God forgives you. And also this, as God works us in us to grow in righteous living, let us also work with one another as spouses to help one another live more and more to God's glory, more and more in accordance with His law. And that too takes work. There are times where the spouse sins and you have to point out that sin. Well, when you do that, you always point to self first. You point to yourself first and you go with them to the foot of the cross and cry out for forgiveness for both of your sins. Help one another. Have devotions with one another. Think about His word. Pray together. Pray that you might both be sanctified and help one another walk in the sanctified life. That's the first characteristic of the blessed union with God, characterized by forgiveness. In the second place, the blessed union that we have with God is characterized, according to verse 19, by loving kindness and tender mercies. God betroths us in loving kindness and tender mercies. Loving kindness and tender mercy are two wonderful words. Amazing words. Loving kindness speaks of God's tender affection for us, His great care for you and for me. Tender mercies, that speaks of God's attitude of pity, by which He actually lifts us up out of the pit of death and makes us to experience His blessed fellowship. That's God's mercy. It's His pity, but it's also a power. His pity is a power by which He takes us up and lifts us up into His blessed fellowship so that we know Him and know that care. That's mercy. And then you think of yourself in that terrible situation that you put yourself in every time you sin. Every time you commit those spiritual acts of adultery. You said no to God. And a blessed marriage with Him. We say no to Him. Every sin we commit is right in front of His face. I'm deserving of separation from Him. I put myself in a horrible position. But those words, loving kindness and tender mercy, emphasize that He takes us up and right back to Himself to enjoy His love and friendship. He delivers us through His Son. He redeems from destruction through His Son's blood. That's what makes that possible. And in His loving kindness and tender mercy, He preserves us in that marriage relationship throughout all the ups and downs of this life. He's with us constantly. Isaiah 54, verse 10 speaks of that. It's a beautiful verse. Isaiah 54, verse 10 says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." In that marriage relationship, He's merciful and He comforts us throughout all the difficulties of life. He comforts us, always pointing us to the cross, always pointing us to that great life we will have with Him in heaven. That's what He does. He's merciful. Now, seeing God's great tender mercy towards us, Let's be moved by that in our hearts by the power of the Spirit. And may we exercise loving kindness and be merciful in our marriages as well. There are times when we sin in marriage and we put ourselves in that pit. A wife might not show love to her husband in her speech. And by that, she does not make herself worthy of her husband's love. A husband might be very self-centered. It's always all about him. And he makes himself very unworthy of his wife's care, of his wife's love. And sin can become so bad sometimes that we can come to a point where we almost do not even care about our spouse because of the way they have behaved towards us. But during those difficult times, in the midst of them, remember this. God has married us to Himself in tender mercies and loving kindness. You think of what God has done for you and then show mercy and loving kindness to your spouse. Seek that they may be brought up out of that pit of sin and misery. Seek that they may have blessed fellowship with God and in blessed fellowship with you again and experience that in the way of showing mercy and kindness to them. When your spouse sins, do not respond by sinning against them back. Instead, again, humbly show them sin, pointing to your own sins first. Go to the cross together. In pity for them, seek their good by speaking to them about ways that you can help them. Ways that together you can serve one another and help one another in your different callings in the home. Speak about that. Be merciful. Seek to help them. In compassion, seek to find things that will only make the relationship grow in strength. That relationship is to reflect God's relationship with us. So may it be true. Seek to do so. Seek to be merciful. In the third place, God's marriage, His betrothal to us, is characterized by faithfulness. Verse 20 says, I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Faithfulness is the virtue in which one is unfailingly loyal to another. God is unfailingly loyal to us in the marriage, promising that He will never change in His attitude of love towards us. He's Jehovah. He's the great I am. He doesn't change. And that's hardly fathomable for us. We change all the time. We change in our attitudes towards this thing and that thing. God never changes in His attitude towards us. He's the I am. In His faithfulness, Jehovah does not destroy us, but He continues to be merciful towards us, renewing the marriage again and again and again. We are like that unfaithful Gomer. You think about that. We sin. We fall away. God brings us back. We repent. We sin again the next day. God brings us back again and we repent. And then the same thing happens the next day and the next day, but God keeps bringing us back. He's Jehovah, the faithful. His mercy does not cease. And that's why we read in Psalm 100 verse 5, His mercy is everlasting. And we will sing of that in a few moments. His mercy doth endure, ever faithful, ever sure. What wonderful faithfulness. Continues to forgive us, declare us righteous in Christ, and continues to bring us to live for Him and turn from sin. Doesn't let us go. And that marriage, because God is faithful, that marriage will last forever. That's in verse 19 or verse 20. Excuse me, it must be in verse, yes, it is in verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. So He makes this marriage last forever throughout our lives on earth, but also in heavenly glory, we will enjoy that perfect marriage with Jehovah forever as we will walk with Him and talk with Him. So you think about that forever. Doesn't end. Faithfulness continues. And again, apply this to our own marriages too. Seeing God's amazing faithfulness to us, let us be faithful to our spouse. Since God never puts us away, let us not even think of putting our spouse away. Let's not do that. Let's not even think of giving our spouse the silent treatment, trying to cut off fellowship. Let's not do that. Imagine if God would stop caring about us because of our former sins. It'd be horrible. Because God is faithful, be faithful in your marriage. Be constant in seeking to serve your spouse. Be constant in seeking fellowship with them. Even when that spouse fails again and again and again, at that moment, remember God's faithfulness. Remember, He's Jehovah, the I Am. This is a gracious betrothal. We don't deserve it, but we are united to Him. It's a blessed union, forgiveness. It's merciful. We experience God's faithfulness in it. Now in the last place, see that there is a wonderful promise that's given to us who are married to Him. God gives us a wonderful promise. He promises that we will know Him. Verse 20 ends that way. It says, "Thou shalt know the Lord." That we will know Him does not mean that we will simply know God in an intellectual way. It does not mean we will simply know about Him. Now, knowing about God is important. We have to know about God to believe in Him. We have to know about God to praise Him. However, God's promise is not that we will simply know things about Him. That's not His promise, because even those who hate God know about Him. There are those who hate God who know even more about Him than we do. So that we will know God does not mean we will simply know about Him. Instead, those words that say we will know God, they mean that we will experience a personal relationship with Him. Those words mean that we will know God personally as a man knows his friend. We will know Him so personally that it will be like the husband-wife relationship on this earth, except even better. That's what it means, know Him personally, like that. One who knows God has met Him, he's heard Him, he walks with Him, he talks with Him. He enjoys His close friendship and all the blessings of salvation in that union. He does not just know about forgiveness in Christ, he knows He is forgiven. He does not just know about God being faithful. He knows very personally from experience that God is faithful to him. That's knowing God. And God promises that to me. And God promises that to you. And God promises that to His people. That's wonderful. He promises to me that unfaithful sinner, that adulterer, that I will walk with him, that I will talk with him, that I will know Him. He promises to me that I will know those blessings of salvation personally, that I will know that wonderful gift of forgiveness in the marriage bond. He promises me that I will know His great faithfulness and be assured of His care and be assured that I'm going to heaven to live with Him through Jesus Christ forever. That's amazing. He says we will know Him. And knowing God, we will also live then more and more faithfully to Him. We will live more and more faithfully to Him. That experience of wonderful life with Him that we have, that makes us not want to go back to a life of adultery, spiritual adultery. We do not want to go back to that kind of life that only brings chaos and hurt and misery, that only brings the awful separation, awful experience of separation from God. We don't want that anymore. Knowing that wonderful, close relationship with God and knowing His care and His love through Christ, we desire to live faithfully to Him. We don't ever want to lose the experience of that. So we desire to live for Him. All I want to do is give my God praise. All you want to do is serve Him in your life. Let's now go forward and do that this week. Remembering what He's done for us, let's live for Him. He's worthy of that praise. We are so undeserving of His care. We are unfaithful sinners. But He promises we will know Him, love Him, and serve Him. Knowing that, let's do that. Let's praise him. What a God we have. How gracious, how merciful. To him be the praise. Amen.